I'd like you to take advantage of the opportunity that you have now to turn in God's Word, to turn in the Bible to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, it's toward the end of the Bible, so it goes 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So that's where you'll find it, 1 Peter. And what we're going to do this morning is we are going to begin about a four-month series on this book. Typically in the morning worship services, we go through certain series. Sometimes they're thematic series. Like, for instance, I think the last couple of series we had were a series on discipleship, as well as the most recent series on the love of God. Last year, about this time, we went through about a four-month series on the book of Acts and looked at the missionary expansion of the church. And now, as an attachment to that series in the book of Acts, we're going to be considering together the book of 1 Peter. And I want to draw your attention to the opening two verses, just considering the introduction to the book of 1 Peter this morning. The book of 1 Peter, this is personal opinion, but I think the book of 1 Peter has high relevance value for us as a congregation, for any local congregation, any church, because what the book is doing is it's helping us to understand who we are as Christians, and particularly who we are as Christians in this world, and how it is our calling as Christians to live in this world, minister in this world, work in this world, bear witness to Christ in this world, but yet ultimately understand that our citizenship is not in this world, but it's in heaven. So we're in this world, but the Bible teaches us that we are not ultimately to be of this world, but ultimately, as Christians, we are to be for this world. That's a delicate balance of being in, but not of, but for. What does that look like? How do we do that? This is what we're going to be considering in the weeks to come, beginning with this morning. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's just read the first two verses together. I'm going to read them rather slowly. Let these words fall down upon us like a gentle rain. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And we're going to end our reading there. Now, I want you to take a look at those first two verses, this introduction, because actually there's a lot there. 1 Peter, like other parts of the New Testament, are part of what we call epistolary literature. Maybe you've heard that term, epistolary literature. It means that there are various epistles or letters in the New Testament. Some of them are written by, for instance, the Apostle Paul, or written by, for instance, as we've been looking at Pastor Michael in the evening service, as he's been going through the book of James. And this one is written by Peter. And it's the nature of epistolary literature to be rather dense, to be rather concentrated. So kids, like sometimes your mom will buy juice from the store, comes in a can, and if you would just take that juice and take a couple spoonsful and put it in a glass and just let it melt and drink it, you know it's going to be too intense for you to drink. That's why you have to add water to concentrate. Well, so it is with epistolary literature. You find here that it's very dense. So sometimes in epistolary literature, it's best not to have a long passage that you're dealing with so that you can do justice to all that's in it. Well, we're going to try to do justice to what's in this dense part of the epistle of Peter that is in the introduction. And as I said in the introduction, what we're going to do is we're going to look, not just this morning, but throughout this series, we're going to look at this delicate balancing acts, really, if you can kind of imagine a tightrope act of walking this tightrope of the calling that we have as Christians to actually live in this world, but yet not live in such a way that we accommodate ourselves to this world and compromise with the world so that we dilute our attention to and our devotion to Jesus Christ. And it's only when we are truly in the world but not ultimately of the world and ultimately devoted to Christ that we can actually in the end be for the world and be a blessing to the nations of the world. And it's that delicate balance that we're going to consider here this morning. Now, one individual who had to learn this delicate balance and who failed at one point was the Apostle Peter. You notice at the beginning of the introduction here it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And maybe you say, well, I kind of get an idea, an apostle. He's kind of like a disciple, right? A follower of Jesus. But apostle is more. An apostle is not only a follower of Jesus Christ and an apprentice of Jesus Christ who learns from Jesus at the feet of Jesus and who is taught of Jesus, but an apostle is someone who is not only committed to Jesus, but he has been sent out by Jesus, commissioned by Jesus, set apart by Jesus to be an ambassador for Jesus and a messenger for Jesus in the world, and that was Peter. So the word apostle comes from the word in the original apostello, which means to be one who is actually sent out by Christ into this world. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I am not going to assume anything. That just as I didn't assume you knew what an apostle was, I'm not going to assume that you know who Peter was. So let me explain very quickly. Peter was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was, the common word is oftentimes, disciple. So he's a disciple, he's a follower of Jesus Christ. And when he wrote this letter, most commentators believe that he was in his older years. So he's probably in his 60s or his 70s. But when Peter originally began to follow Jesus, and by the way, he was one of 12 followers, close followers of Jesus, and Jesus had many followers in the beginning of his three-year public ministry, but over time they began to be whittled down, and those who were closest to him were these 12 disciples, and those who were really close to him were Peter, James, and John. They were known as the inner circle. Okay. And when you examine the life of Peter, he's a very interesting case study, because when he first started following Jesus, many commentators believe that he was a really young man, maybe late teens, early 20s, like the rest of the disciples. And like, well, you know, for those of us who are like, you know, a little bit older, maybe middle age, older years, we look back to when we were younger, and those who are in your late teens as men or earlier mid-20s, you maybe identify with this, but, you know, when you're older, you look back to your younger years, you go, you know, I had my health about me, and I was confident, and I was strong, and I was sometimes impulsive, sometimes insightful for a young guy, but sometimes we invested in ourselves more than what we should, and we expressed a bit of too much independence, too much overconfidence. This was Peter, typically a young guy. And you remember there was a point where, and I'm going somewhere with this, but you remember where Peter said to his Lord, he said to Jesus, he says, I will follow you wherever you go, even unto death. Great missionary zeal, right? I'll follow you even unto death. But if you know the scriptures, you know that, you know how that played out, right? You know how when Jesus was arrested eventually and went on trial before his crucifixion, all the disciples took off, including Peter. And at one point, there was a crowd that gathered around Peter, and a number of them understood that Peter had actually been with Jesus and had been a follower of Jesus, and he was cornered on that. You remember what happened with Peter. He ended up denying Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. And he even went so far as to say, I never even knew the man. So here's Peter walking this tightrope, and Peter falls off the tightrope, and he falls hard. If you know the story, it was the Lord who did not push Peter away, but in time went to Peter and he restored Peter and made him an ambassador in his name. As you can imagine, Peter never forgot that. He was restored, but doesn't wipe clean your memory. And the reason why I bring this out is because Peter now is drawing upon his experience of being one who was called to be in the world, but not of the world, and ultimately for the world. He failed the Lord, restored him, and now he brings his experience to bear in writing what he does under the inspiration of the Spirit to us here who are called to walk the tightrope as well. If you take a look at the introduction, Peter really begins in this introduction by laying out two major thoughts. One, he says to his readers, he says, you are living in this world is your home. On the other hand, he's saying, but you're not ultimately of this world is not your home. So this world is your home, and yet it's not your home. What do you mean by that? Well, let's explore that a little bit this morning. First of all, Peter says, you're in this world. This world is your home. And I'm going to identify who you are in this world. So we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, here's how he identifies his readers. And in so doing, he's identifying us. To those who are elect exiles. Let's just stop there for just a moment. To those who are elect exiles. If you grew up in circles like some of us have in this church, the word elect means something. It may not mean something to some of you here this morning, but to a number of us, it means something. When the Bible says, or when Peter says here, when he calls his audience those who are elect, he's really saying, you are those, very fundamentally, who are known by God, loved by God, chosen by God, and you belong to God. That's your fundamental identity. Which then tells his readers and tells us that because you're chosen by God and loved by God, because you belong to God, you ultimately don't belong to the world. In many ways, the world stands in opposition to your identity. So you're elect. But notice that's not the only word that he uses here. He calls them, if you look closely at the introduction, he calls them elect exiles. The word exile perhaps is not the best English rendering here. Maybe a better word, you might disagree with this, would be alien, or some translations say resident alien. In other words, an exile is one who is living in this world, but he's living as a temporary resident. The word in the original language sounds really funny, but it's peripedemos, which means one who is a resident, but a temporary resident. So we are all peripedemuses, if you will. We are those, and Peter identifies his readers as such, we are those who are not full-blown citizens of this world or full-blown citizens of a country, but neither are we just tourists passing through. We are those who have been placed in this world by God and who live here, who are residents here, who work and who witness here, but we're here just for a time. We're just here for a time. Not passing through. We have a calling here, but it's for a time. A good illustration of this, perhaps, is found in the Jews during the time of the Babylonian captivity. Remember that the Jews in the Old Testament, time and time again, were turning their backs against God, and so God disciplined them by sending them into a foreign country, that is, the country of Babylon. They were exiled to that country, a foreign country, and it's there where they were there for 70 years. And while they were there, and you can read about this in the book of Jeremiah chapter 29, while they are there, the Lord said to them, essentially, this is your country now for a time, and while you are here, I want you to continue your lives as normal. I want you to marry. I want you to have children. I want you to build homes. I want you to plant gardens and eat the produce of the gardens. In addition to that, I want you to live for the prosperity of the city of Babylon, and I want you to pray for it. But at the same time, you realize that you are always my people, and you are not to succumb to the practices or the customs of Babylon. So live there, be residents there, witness there, pray for the land in which you are living, but understand you ultimately don't belong to it. It's a good analogy for what, and I think what Peter is doing here, remember Peter is a Jew, and he's drawing upon Old Testament language and concepts and describing who the residents are, and really ultimately who we are. All right? So again, he says, your residence in this world. But what part of the world are they living in? Where are they residents? He goes on to say, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of, notice the language, the dispersion. In other words, those who are dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And you go like, you read that and like, what is that? I mean, I've done some geography in school, you know. I don't remember the what is that? Well, what is that? That's referring to the places where they're living. The provinces in an area of the world known at that time along the Mediterranean Sea called Asia Minor, which is part of southern day Turkey today. And these were the provinces within Asia Minor where they are living. So I'm going to draw upon the book of Acts for just a moment. Remember last year, right around this time, we were talking about the missionary expansion of the church and how after the Holy Spirit of God was poured out upon the church, it empowered the church to carry the message of Jesus to the world, beginning in Jerusalem and then moving up the Mediterranean to Damascus in Syria. And from there on, it went into Greece and Macedonia and also into Asia Minor. So, there are individuals who are living in the province at the time who come under the missionary activity of the church. They hear the message of Jesus. They believe the message of Jesus. They respond to the message of Jesus. And they call Jesus Lord. They begin serving him above all things. Just as the gospel, the good news of Jesus going out the world today. Okay? And so they embrace this message. And they believe it. Which costs them something. Because, as you know, if you're going to live out your faith in this world, you're going to face certain levels of opposition. They faced opposition. In fact, they faced something that we are not facing yet today, and that is persecution. And they're facing persecution from another dominant religion at the time, which was Judaism, but they also faced opposition and persecution from the surrounding culture around them. You say, well, what culture was that? It was the culture of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire very much opposed Christianity because of the Christians' commitment to Jesus as Lord above all, as King. Now, the Roman Empire was not completely pagan. It was very religious. There were many religions, and it was very superstitious. And it was very theologically confused. So they allowed for religions to occur within the land. But you see, the problem with Christianity is that you had this man named Caesar, who was the emperor of the Roman Empire. And Caesar was viewed as deity, as God, and there were to be no other gods. Caesar was to be given ultimate worship. And the Christians said, no. Ultimate worship goes to the king. Ultimate worship goes to Jesus. As a result of that, they were persecuted. And it was difficult living in that context, not just because of persecution, but because of the vice of the culture in which they lived. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the adult study afterwards, because we're going to have this adult small group study based upon some conversations regarding the sermon. So we'll deal more with Roman Empire. But the Roman Empire was noted by certain things. It was a very brutal culture. There was a large disparity between rich and poor. There was a lot of sexual perversion within that culture of various kinds. You had the violence of the Colosseum. Animals were pitted against animals. Animals were pitted against humans. Humans were pitted against each other. You think of the gladiator games. That was the kind of culture in which they were living in. And so it was very difficult for them. And they felt as if this world really was not their home. Have you ever lived in a place where you kind of go, yeah, I'm living here now, but it just doesn't feel like home? We get, you know, during this time of season, we get people traveling from afar and they call this place home. But it's just, you know, it's for a week or 10 days or 2 weeks or something, and it's great, and you go back to the snow, right? There's some people who move here from other places of the country. Some of them think this is great. Other people think, I'm just not fitting in here. Some of you may be experiencing that now, just not feeling like you're completely comfortable. When my wife and I and our kids moved a number of years ago from Northwest Washington to Southern Missouri, we moved to the Ozarks region. And that's in Southern Missouri and Northwest Arkansas and Eastern Oklahoma. And when you get there, you realize this is kind of a friendly area, and it's a beautiful area, rolling hills, a lot of old oak and walnut trees and that kind of thing. But you realize very quickly it's a very distinctive culture. So when you get there, you realize, oh, you know what? It's pretty fiercely independent. If you go into the history, there's a congressman, Jim Webb, who's written from the history. He's a Scotch-Irishman himself, and so from that background, they tend to be fiercely independent, so they move from the Appalachian country to that area of the country. So that's the Ozarks. Fiercely independent. They're somewhat suspicious of newcomers, and they can tell by your accent. It's not a very progressive area, and it's kind of theologically what we call a revivalist area. So they have a very different concept of the church and doctrinal positions and standards than many of us have here in this church. So the point is that when you move down, you say, you know what, we have a ministry here, we're living here, but you know what, within a very short time, you realize, we're really outsiders here. We don't quite fit in. So you work and you minister, but there's always a bit that barrier. The reason I bring that out is that this gets at the heart of who we are as Christians living in this world, where we kind of go, you know, there are things about this world that I love and about the culture that I love, but you know what? When it comes maybe to the humor or entertainment of people or the language of people, if you're going to live your Christian commitments out, you're just never going to feel like you quite fit in. Now, why is that? Why is that? Peter tells them, the reason why you don't quite fit in, if you're going to carry out the Christian faith in your life, in the world, consistently, the reason why you don't fit in is because of, well, basically, let's keep it simple, who you are, or more accurately, whose you are. Well, whose are we? God's, particularly God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look again at the language. Let's put the two verses together. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are, now he identifies them, elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, where they're living. They are elect exiles living in these provinces according to, notice, the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. Now, whether you realize this or not, this is a mouthful. Because every clause there and every reference to the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a separate sermon in itself, easily. But for the sake of time and our purpose this morning, this is what Peter is saying. You are those who are in this world, but you are not ultimately of this world. Why are you not ultimately of this world? I'll tell you why. Because number one, you are those who are foreknown. That is not just that God knew you beforehand, but the idea in the scriptures with foreknowledge is that it's actually a knowledge leading unto love. In other words, what Peter is saying is God not only knows you and has placed his love upon you and has chosen you before all time. This is what the Father does. But you are also this, now referencing the second person of the Holy Trinity, as those who have been chosen by God the Father before all time. In time, God draws you to himself and he redeems you. He frees you from the guilt and the penalty and the power of sin. And he washes you of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And beyond that, referencing the third person of the Holy Trinity, God continues his work in you, sanctifying you, further washing you, cleansing you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So more and more over time, you become conformed to the person of Jesus Christ so that you look more and more like Jesus and less like the world. He says, this is who you are. And this is who you belong to, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why, quite frankly, sometimes you just feel like you're just kind of weird. You're different. You know, do you feel that? Do you feel that tension? Do you sense that awkwardness within the present culture? You know, religious folk have always struggled with the how their faith intersects with the world around them, and have given different responses to that. For instance, when you look at the New Testament and you look at the ministry of Jesus, Jesus dealt with religious figures at the time, and there were two primary schools within Judaism. There were more than just two, but there were two primary. There were the schools of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees had this idea in terms of the relationship of their religion to the world. They were known as the separated ones, literally. So they are the ones who draw a very firm line between themselves and the world, and they referred to those who are not of the Pharisee sect as goyim, as Gentiles, the dirty people. And if they were fellow Jews and they were not Pharisees, they were a compromised people. So it was always kind of us versus them mentality. That was the nature of their theological conservatism. On the other hand, you had the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were known not as theological conservatives, but theological liberals. And so they're the ones who actually ended up compromising with Roman culture and Roman hierarchy, and they ended up accommodating to the surrounding culture. So on one hand, you have separation. The other hand, you have accommodation. And Jesus comes along, and he advocates through his ministry and through his teaching with the disciples, not separation, not accommodation, but infiltration. Where he says, we have a ministry in this world to bear witness to the King in this world, but we are not ultimately to minister in such a way that we get so close to the world that we end up accommodating ourselves and compromising ourselves with the world. So this idea of being in but not of is part of who Christ is, part of his ministry, and part of the ministry of the disciples. So that when Jesus prays his high priestly prayer, the night before the day of his crucifixion, he prays this in John 17, Father, regarding his disciples, Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Do you ever sense that kind of that tightrope walk? It is a delicate walk. Sometimes what you have is how this kind of plays out sometimes is that you have I've seen this in the body of Christ, and in almost every church that I have served, the Christians struggling with this because we never get it perfectly right. We're always kind of moving one direction or the other oftentimes. I've seen newer Christians come to faith, and I was just talking with a young man in Gilbert this past week who used to be a meth head and became converted about a year ago. And the switch in his life was so intense that and this happens sometimes with new Christians, that they put aside the darkness of the world because that's what they associate with their former life, with guilt and with shame, and they didn't want to go back to that. So what they do is they swing the pendulum over here, and it's all about Bible reading, and it's all about my Christian friends, and all the non-Christian friends that they used to hang with, they don't hang with anymore because, well, their lives have changed, and Jesus is King now. Sometimes that happens. So they start moving in the direction of more kind of withdrawal from the world in which they are living. Sometimes even in our own circles, we have a focus, And don't get me wrong on this, but we have a traditional focus of home, church, and school, right? Remember that holy triad? And we want strong homes, and we want strong schools, and we want strong churches. And well, we should. But sometimes what happens is we devote ourselves so much so to those very things that sometimes the emphasis is, well, sometimes we depart from what is the world require? What does the city require of us? In terms of a gospel witness, in terms of the message that we bring, in terms of the kind of lives that we live before the world. See, Peter's dealing with us in this book. On the other hand, rather than certain levels of withdrawal or maybe neglect, what you find is you find a slow accommodation. So sometimes, again, with new Christians, sometimes they come to the faith, and rather than having an aversion to the world, once they commit to Jesus Christ, they realize the kind of commitment that Jesus demands of them as disciples, and they start, in a sense, mourning for the life that they had before, and it's kind of a slip sliding back into the world. Or sometimes you have it, and I've seen this in many churches that I have pastored, and I think this would be something that many pastors have seen as well, is that there are some individuals in the church who've not really had to personally take hold and grasp their religion with understanding, with commitment. Because why? Because they've inherited it. They've always never known anything different. So what happens is that the pressures of the world slowly begin to bear upon them, and before you know it, they start slip-sliding away, that they start slowly backing out the back doors of the church. Where'd they go? So you see the tension that we all face, right, between this and this. And to walk that tightrope is very, very difficult. Listen, I'll end with this. Peter recognizes that, the delicate balance. And this is why, after this introduction of showing them who they are or whose they are and the world in which they are living in, and the delicate balance of being in the world but not ultimately of the world, in order to encourage them, he ends the introduction with what we call a greeting, or formally it's called a salutation. Take a look at that. At the very end, he says this: may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Literally, in original language, it's may grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, when you look at epistolary literature, you will oftentimes receive a salutation or a greeting. It goes like this oftentimes: grace and peace be to you. Or as Paul says to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. But here we find something different. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. And you say, why did he add that little phrase, in abundance? Well, for the simple reason, because they need the grace and the peace of God in abundance. Because Peter is recognizing that this tension between being in the world but not ultimately of the world is so fine, and the walk of this tightrope is so delicate for us and also for our children, that we daily need the grace and the peace of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we're all in a different spot here. We're all different. You may be here this morning and you've never committed yourself to the King. You hardly even, maybe even know who Jesus is, or you're exploring what that means. Or you're in the process of knowing what that means. So you're not even really facing this tension. And if you're in that spot, the Lord bids you, he commands you, come unto me. Repent, believe, step over into my life and step over into the life of the church and commit yourself. Commit yourself. And for a lot of us who are currently walking with Christ, we're you know, if you think about the tightrope, and you know what they do, the tightrope artists have like this, and they have the pole and like this, and we're all like this. None of us gets it right. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do we view ourselves? How does the Lord view us? And ultimately, well, not ultimately, but how do others view us in terms of this balance? Would another person come alongside of you if you asked them a question? Would they say, I think you tend more on the side of maybe withdrawal or neglect in terms of the world? Or would they say, you know what, you actually are accommodating yourself and you're departing from Christ? How would they view you? How do you think the Lord views you? See, the point is, I don't care if you're a pastor, if you're an elder or a deacon, all of us, we're all in this balancing act together. And so with that, the Lord gives us the avenue of prayer. And I like how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, where it says like this, why is prayer so important? Prayer is important because God gives his grace and spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly. So what prevents us from at least praying to the Lord, seeking his grace and seeking his peace, whereby we pray, Lord, grant me the grace that I need to walk this tightrope between being in the world and concerned about the world and witnessing this world, but not ultimately being of the world. And Lord, grant me the peace also to know that as I do that and as I seek to honor you in that, that you will not leave me or you will not forsake me. Simple prayer. A prayer that we need to pray for ourselves, and brothers and sisters, a prayer that we need to pray for our children. All right? Prayer that we need to give on behalf of our children and also those who we know, because not all of us have friends and relatives who are walking with Christ, to pray for them as well. May God give us the ability to do that and further define for us what that looks like in the weeks to come as we go through this series together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the fine, delicate balance lies before us. It was a challenge to our ancestors, both Old and New Testament. It's a challenge to us as well. Father, help us not to view then the sermon as just a matter dealing with great difficulty, but help us to see the opportunities that lie before us to once again commit ourselves to you, but commit ourselves also to ministry in this world, for this world is in need of the gospel. So, Father, we pray for that. And then finally this, Father, we pray that as we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper now, we pray that you will use this supper for our encouragement and for our equipping to live out our callings in this world as disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.